nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Be encouraged. Take encouragement with the word of God. Can I invite you to stand? And Rob was going to lead us in worship.
Good morning, church. Let's rise and sing our first song.
Strength arrest.
worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We'll live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We'll live for you. Oh, we'll live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Worthy.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We'll live for you.
Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We'll live for you. Oh, live for you.
Holy.
Holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Thank you.
Let's pray for offering. Father God, thank you so much for being so faithful to us. Teach us to run our race for you and to finish strong. Give us focus and perseverance. Teach us to dedicate ourselves to building your kingdom through our time, through our giving, and with our hearts. Amen.
God, I thank you that you are the faithful God, and we just want to say that we love you, and we want to serve you, and I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to accomplish the task that you've called us to do, that you would find us faithful. We know that you're faithful. We just pray that you would make us faithful in the way that we follow you, and we do. We ask forgiveness when we have fallen short, when we have turned to our own way, when we've done stuff that we just know would hurt your heart. We pray, God, that you would forgive us. And we thank you that you're a faithful and loving God, full of mercy and great in kindness. And your love extends to 1,000 generations, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would just help us today to turn around again, to get back in the direction that you want us to go, and that you would help us to walk with all of our strength in the place, in the direction, in the to the place that you want us to go. So I pray, God, that you would, especially in this next week as Don Zhang is ready to go on a mission trip to Honduras, I pray for Don And I pray that you would equip him to go. I pray that you would give him everything that he needs, the finances that he needs for this power to change mission trip that he's going to be on. I pray that you would just equip him spiritually, that you would give him a servant's heart. I pray that as he would go in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help him to he needs to refocus from all of the studies that he's doing. I pray that you'd help him to focus totally on the mission trip that you're calling him to. And I thank you that you've just turned his heart and you've given him that desire to go on this trip. And so I just pray for your blessing, that you would just supernaturally empower him. And Lord, I pray for those, especially like Elva in China, Ryan's sister, JC's parents. I pray for those who are struggling, who are battling in sort of the ground zero of the coronavirus. Lord, we pray for your mercy. We pray that you would use this terrible thing, this terrible contagion. I pray that you would call many people to yourself through it, because we only have one life to live, and we need to live it for you. And so help us to remember our purposes. Give us a heart of wisdom, because we know that we're just but dust. And so help us to make each and every day matter for you. And so I pray blessing and on Ben and Elva and all of these others that I've mentioned. And I pray, God, that you would just keep this contagion far from us here in Calgary, here in Alberta. And I thank you, God, for your mercy and your provision, your protection. And so, Lord, I continue to pray blessing on our church. I pray for wisdom as we talk about a building, as we think about expanding. Lord, I do pray that you would guide us. Lord, if you're not in it, I don't want any part of it. And if you are in it, if this is what you're calling in to us to do, then I'm all in. And I know that you will provide for us, and I thank you for that. I just continue to pray, God, that you would just make your ways known to us as a church, that you would provide everything that we need for the ministry that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray even in our meeting, I pray that you would give us good wisdom as a congregation after this service. And so I pray your blessing. I pray your blessing on each one here today, that you would help us to walk according to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Just a reminder that immediately after the service, well, like let's say 11:45, we'll have about a 15-minute break that we're going to be meeting in rooms 212 and 213. There's going to be about a 10 or 15-minute presentation, and then we still are going to have our ESL class, and so I'll dismiss you after that, and you can do some of your connections with your ESL teachers. But for the rest, if you haven't engaged or interacted with the building proposal, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, I want to invite you right after the service to stay and ask your questions. First of all, learn what's going on, and then say, "Hey, I'm all in this vision, or I have some questions. Tell me some more about this. What's all driving this particular project?" So, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Have you ever taken a shortcut only to find out it wasn't a real shortcut? We have Google Maps on our phones now, but back in the day when I was kind of starting to drive and going all over North America, Google Maps were on paper, and they were these big books that you would take, and what you had to do to figure out where you were going is you had to actually take a look at the map, and then you'd have to add up the kilometers, right, and figure out which is the shortest way if you were going this way or this way, and you'd have to add them all up. Can you believe that? Yes, okay, there you go. Somebody believes me. You know, the problem was, you know, if you didn't know where road construction was, you know, it wasn't always quite clear what kind of road it was, and you didn't always know if a shorter distance was going to take longer or something like that. I remember in St. Petersburg, I could sit in traffic jams for 2 hours. You think traffic is bad here in Calgary? Not even close. Not even close to St. Petersburg. It's a city of 5 million people, and I was always tempted when there's a big traffic jam and everybody's parked on the road. You think, oh, maybe a side street's faster. And so you go on this little side street, but, you know, eventually all these side streets, because St. Peter, there's only so many bridges, and they all get backed up when it comes to the bridge, right? That's the point. And it's like, there's no faster way. They were never faster. Here's my point. There are no shortcuts to finishing well. There are some secrets exemplified in the life and legacy of a man by the name of Nehemiah. He was the chief architect and the driving force for the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And we're in the sixth sermon in a series of messages based on the book of Nehemiah. So let's open up the God-inspired memoirs of Nehemiah and see if we can't distill some secrets of how this great leader finished strong. We're just going to, you can sort of read along with me, but when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I hadn't set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let's meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I'm doing a great work and I can't go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let's meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let's meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let's close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I won't go." I realized that God hadn't sent him, but that he'd prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He'd been hired to intimidate me so that I'd commit a sin by doing this, and then they'd give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. First secret of finishing strong is to never forget God's calling and his promises. That's your why. Don't waste time worrying about what others think you should be doing. Don't let nice, so-called nice people distract you from God's work. One of the themes that we've seen time and time again in Nehemiah's story is that he faces opposition and obstacles to carrying out what God called him to do. And just when the wall was almost finished, Nehemiah faced his greatest test with the opposition. So the major wall construction was done. Just the gates and the doors hadn't yet been set in place. And that's when Sanballat and Geshem invited Nehemiah to the plains of Ono, a beautiful valley about 30 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. They were saying, "Nehemiah, You need to get away for a while. You've been laying bricks too long. Sometimes the devil attacks us openly and tries to scare us like a roaring lion. Sometimes his attacks are subtle and shrewd, like an angel of light. The enemy offered a gesture of goodwill. Nehemiah, let's talk. But there was a hidden agenda. If they could get Nehemiah alone, they wanted to take his life. And fortunately, Nehemiah had a gift of discernment. They were scheming to harm me, he realizes. And then who would lead the ribbon-cutting ceremonies for the new wall? Tobiah. Tobiah probably agreed to let Nehemiah do the dirty work, planned to finish him off, and that would open up the position of mayor, maybe even governor, for himself. Look at all the different people that opposed Nehemiah's work. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, Shemaiah, Noadiah, prophetess, other prophets of God. Some, like Tobiah, were his sworn enemies. Some pretended to be his friends, but they were relatives of Tobiah, and they kept feeding information back to the enemy leader. And some were prophets of God, but they were on the enemy payroll. The 4,000-mile-long Great Wall of China was built to keep invaders from the north. In 1644 AD, the Manchus broke through the Great Wall and overran China. They didn't tear down the walls. They didn't climb over the walls. They simply bribed the general of the king of the Ming dynasty to open the gates. Shemaiah warned Nehemiah that people wanted to kill him. And that part was true. People did want to kill Nehemiah. But he suggested that Nehemiah seek refuge in the temple. And that would have been a sin, in addition to being a cowardly act, because only priests could go into the inner sanctum. Sin is the wrong solution for safety and salvation every time. And that's how Nehemiah discerned Shemaiah's advice was bad. A true prophet of God will never give advice contrary to God's word. Plus, Nehemiah was convinced of his why, to build the wall, so he didn't let other people dictate his direction. Look at all the different obstacles that Nehemiah faced. Physical intimidation, fear, mocking, rumors, slander, accusations about his leadership intentions. Nehemiah's enemies tried to distract him with meaningless meetings and spread rumors about his motives. And when private letters didn't work, they wrote an open letter. It was probably read publicly. And his enemies moved the private meeting to a public forum. And they were trying to motivate a meeting with Nehemiah through public opinion. They tried anything and everything to get Nehemiah off task. Do you know what intimidation, mocking, rumors, and slander all have in common? They're just words. They're lies. And Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And of the seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, three relate to the tongue. As Chuck Swindoll says, the number one enemy of Christian unity is the tongue. Nehemiah says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't be completed. If you spend all your time worrying about your fears, you won't be spending all your time focused on what God wants you to do. You can be worried about all the tests that you've got coming up, or you can study for your test, but you probably won't be doing both. One of the key questions that anyone who tries to lose weight and get in shape has to answer is, what's your why? Why do you want to lose weight and get in shape? You want to look good in a bathing suit by summer? Avoid diabetes? To honor the temple that God's given you? Make sure you're alive for your spouse and family for the next 20 years? What's your why? It's mission critical to finishing strong. If your why is fuzzy, you'll have a hard time saying no to the donuts the next time they show up at a party. But if your why is clear, it gives you the power to say no to the donuts and yes to the weekly workout. There was a missionary in China whose talents and abilities were so outstanding that American companies tried to hire him. And they offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned it down. He told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary, and he thought that that would end the matter. But instead, they came back with a better offer and an increase of salary. But he turned that one down too. And they came back a third time, doubling the financial package with added benefits. And finally he said to them, he said, it's not your salary that's too little. It's the job that's too small. I remember when I was a teenager, I heard Billy Graham say, I would never consider to be the president of the United States because I believe I have a higher calling. Man, that's somebody who knows his why, and he finished strong. Nehemiah's focus on the work saved his life. Nehemiah said, Way back in his career, he was a wine taster for King Artaxerxes in the palace of Susa, which is not far from Babylon. He felt God calling him to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew his why. He understood that his countrymen were living in poverty, oppression, chaos, and shame. Nehemiah had a God-honoring vision that was worth giving his life to. Do you have one of those? Second secret of finishing strong is to know who you are and know who's on your team. I came across a graphic a couple weeks back, and I just think it's fantastic. It says, the devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Man, I think that's good. Your identity is crucial. You're not your past. Your past doesn't define you. You aren't what you do. Oh, a lot of us men get into this one. If your identity is wrapped up in your performance, you're going to burn yourself out proving you're good enough to whoever. Your identity is in who God says you are. As the Chinese proverb says, slander can't destroy an honest man. When the flood recedes, the rock is there. Nehemiah knew who he was. He was the governor, and he wasn't going to be intimidated or scared into a meeting at the temple. He said, should a man like me run away? Should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I won't go. If the shepherd leaves the flock, what will happen to the sheep? Nehemiah knew that God had called him to the task of building the wall. And that's what he kept focusing on, his calling. But he didn't do it alone. Remember chapter 3 of Nehemiah? It's all about delegation of the task. He knew that everybody in the whole city played an important task in building the wall. There was a man that had driven his car into a ditch in a desolated area. And luckily, a local farmer came to help with his big, strong horse named Buddy. And he hitched Buddy up to the car, and then he yelled, pull, Nelly, pull. And Buddy didn't move. And then the farmer yelled, pull, Buster, pull. Buddy didn't respond. And once more, the farmer commanded, pull, Coco, pull. Nothing. And then the farmer nonchalantly said, pull, Buddy, pull. And then the horse easily dragged the car out of the ditch. And the motorist was very appreciative, but he was curious. He asked the farmer why he called his horse the wrong name 3 times. The farmer said, oh, Buddy's blind. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try. Nehemiah was the leader, but he knew he couldn't do it all himself. He knew that part of the who was God's people working together to build the wall. Each person built a section close to where they lived. Everybody here has a job in the kingdom of God. And this is a really important secret to finishing strong. Focus on building God's kingdom, your what. Know what your what is. Chapter 5, verse 16, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. Nehemiah matched his enemy's commitment to constantly harass him with his own relentless commitment to work on the wall. You know, there was some Jewish people who'd call in sick every day the wall was being built. Remember? The nobles of Tekoa, their nobles wouldn't put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. As the scripture says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. Nehemiah focused on one thing, and chapter 6, verse 3 is a key verse. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah set his priority and he focused on that. Friends, don't let the world around you determine your personal priorities. Focus on what God has called you to do. Seek his kingdom first. And all the rest of the things you need, Jesus said, will fall into their proper place. God knows you need food. God knows you need clothes. God knows you need rest. Don't worry about those. Don't chase those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. John Wesley once said, give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. You know, in this era of Facebook and instant messaging, Google searches and clickbait, e-commerce, iTunes, Netflix, Disney Plus, Apple TV, Xbox, there are innumerable potential distractions on our computers, on our tablets, our smartphones. And they make focusing on a task all the more challenging. But friends, remember this. The things I get distracted by are never as important as the thing I get distracted from. The things I get distracted by are never as important as the things I get distracted from. New York Yankees were playing the Milwaukee Braves in the World Series, and Yogi Berra, the well-known catcher for the Yankees, was keeping up his ceaseless chatter, attempting to distract the Milwaukee batters. Hey, batter, 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 you know. And Hank Aaron came to the plate, big home run hitter. Yogi tried to distract him. Hey, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. Don't you know that that trademark, you got to put that up in the, you know, this way and everything. Hank Aaron didn't say a word. He got up, he took the next pitch, he put it right out into left field bleachers. He walked around all the bases. As he came to step on home plate, he said, I didn't come up here to read. Nehemiah knocked it out of the park because of his focus, his laser-like focus. This verse has the power to transform your life, your finances, your marriage, your parenting. In this next year, 2020, there's a lot of things that you could do. There's a lot of things you will do. But there's one thing that you've probably got to do. There's one thing that would leave you in a much better place a year from now than you are right now. And I don't even know what this one thing is for you. It's probably different for all of us, but allow me to make some suggestions. Could be a habit you need to break. Nobody needs to tell you what it is. You know what it is. Maybe you've tried before and you couldn't do it. You'd love to be rid of that habit 1 year from now. Could be a relationship you need to restore, or perhaps a relationship you need to end. Some of you are in a relationship right now, and the truth is you know it isn't healthy, and you need to end it. And for others, it's a relationship that needs to be restored, and you know you ought to do something. You need to pick up the phone. You need to have that lunch to reconnect, but when it comes down to it, there's always so many other things that you'd rather do because it's too difficult to do that one thing. Or maybe it's debt you need to retire. It's been hanging around forever. And every time you look at your finances, you feel terrible. And you have that conversation with yourself. I should really do something about that. But then you get distracted by the latest episode of Netflix and you never do anything about it. Your life could be so different if you were to just focus this year on getting rid of some of that stupid debt that you've been carrying around. And those are some of the things on the negative side. On the positive side, it could be a goal that you need to accomplish or a project you need to complete. Some of you would love to start a business or launch a ministry, and you've been thinking about it. You've been thinking about it every year. You pray about it, and you're waiting to win the lottery. Because if you win the lottery, then you could quit your job and start your ministry or start your business. I don't think I've ever heard a story that said, well, I wanted to start a ministry, and then I won the lottery, and then I started my ministry. I don't think I've ever heard that. If God has put it in your heart to launch something, get on that wall and trust God to fill in the gaps. There's no miracles in this whole story of Nehemiah, but clearly the hand of God was at work. When you lean into what you know is God's will for your life, when you lean into the vision that God has birthed in your heart, you'll see the provision of God that you never believed possible. So those are some possible suggestions. I might not have nailed your one thing, but wouldn't it be great if at the end of this year, you'd have dealt with it, you'd have put it behind you, embraced it or let it go or whatever it might be. Imagine how much better your life would be. Here's the verse you need to apply. Nehemiah 6:3, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Would you say this verse with me? I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. You know, if Nehemiah had come off the wall and met with Sanballat and his friends, they'd have taken his life. You know, there's things in our lives that if we don't deal with them, they've got potential to ruin our lives. There's things relationally that if you don't give attention to them, they can destroy your family, kill your marriage, end any relationship with your children or your possible grandkids. There's financial burdens of debt that have the potential to ruin you financially. There's things that actually have the potential to physically kill you if you don't pay attention to them. And some of you have health challenges, and you've been ignoring them, and you haven't made that appointment with your doctor. You haven't made that switch in diet and exercise that you know you need to make. And you're ignoring a fundamental. If you don't pay attention to it, it could literally take your life. And right now I'm talking about physical health. But if you don't have physical health, you don't have a spiritual ministry either, right? For some of you, you've got little kids right now. And you need to go in and sit on the bedside of your children. And as you bless them at night, you need to say to yourself, I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Some of you have got teenagers, and they're pushing back, and they need their space. And you're wondering, do I have any influence left in my life, in my kids' lives? And you need to understand that your teenager still needs you, your prayers and your positive encouragement. And you need to remind yourself, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. And men, you need to look at the picture on your desk, the wonderful wife around your table, and say, I'm doing a great work. And there might be other trips I could take or more money I could make or more opportunities I could chase down. But I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. And if you don't know what's the one thing that could make your marriage better, ask your wife. I'm sure she can tell you. And ladies, you need to look at your husband, and you know he's a piece of work. And you know we need help, and we'd be nowhere and nothing without you. But you understand there's a significant role that you play, and you need to remind yourself, I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. And if you're a college student or a young adult, single career, you know what the wall is for you. You know where the breach is, and you know what sets you up for future success. And once you know what that is, you're responsible for saying, this is my wall. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. You're cute, but I'm not coming down for you. Or that's a good opportunity, but I'm not coming down for that. I love to hang out with you guys tonight, but I'm not coming down. Because I know what God has called me to do. I know what I need to do. Most of you already know what I'm talking about, don't you? I don't have to give you the list. Things have already come to mind. We usually know the great work that we have to do. We know the opportunities we need to focus on or the relationships that need our attention. And the challenge that you face this next year is, Are you going to stay on that wall until you finish what God has made clear to you needs to be accomplished? I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. And when you walk out of the doors this morning, the difference maker is your decision to stay focused on that one thing. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to finish the wall. So whatever your one thing is for this year, my hope and my prayer for you and for me is that we'll walk out those doors and we'll do it. And when the enemy starts whispering, and when people around us start gossiping or putting us down, or our parents don't understand or whatever it is, you just say to yourself, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. And there's a couple more secrets and we're done. Keep praying while you work. Did you notice that every week, every message, Nehemiah prays? Chapter 1, verse 4, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. 2:4, then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. 4:6, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Nehemiah instructed his people to carry a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Prayer and work go together like peanut butter and jam, like dim sum and chopsticks, right? 5:19, remember me with favor, O my God. 6:9, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Nehemiah knew what he needed to do, to focus on the task. He just needed physical strength to keep doing it and not give up, and that's why he prayed, now strengthen my hands. Prayer is the instrumental case of grammar. I know that most English speakers don't know much about grammatical cases, but please allow me a one-minute grammar point. There's something in English, in Russian, probably most other languages, I don't know about all those other ones, called the instrumental case. A good example are the following phrases: by God's grace, in the power of the Spirit, through Christ alone, with God's help. All of those are examples of instrumental case. Prayer is effective because it turns our eyes back to God, who gives us the strength to do what he's called us to do. As the scripture says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Effective prayer doesn't mean we stop working. Effective prayer means we're dependent on God for the results. And because we believe there will be fruitful results, we keep on working in the direction God calls us, in his strength, not our own. We live and we work in complete dependency and trust God, or else we become unproductive. Prayer is a critical component in finishing strong. We keep working and we keep praying. And then this last one, we give God the glory. See, here's my question. How is it possible that the wall around Jerusalem, which laid in ruins for 140 years, was rebuilt in 52 days? How was it that people kind of just walked all over the debris all around the city for 140 years, and finally somebody had a vision, said we can do this, they all worked together, and they did it in 52 days. Friends, it was a God thing. The odds against a massive building project like that being finished in 52 days, they're just too great. The only explanation is that God was in it. God gets the glory, not Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, this work has been done with the help of our God. With God's help, we can do the impossible. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's the founder. He's the finisher. And we're called to partner with Christ in building his church. But Jesus gets the glory. Right? Like, what do we pray? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I don't know if you recognize this song? To God be the glory. Why don't you sing it with me? Great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Do you get it? He has done it. Some people trust God while they're climbing the ladder of success and then they forget him when they reach the top. But not Nehemiah, and neither should we. When the job is completed, Nehemiah doesn't point to himself and said, I was a great leader. I did it. He said, God, you're a great God. And you gave me the permission, the protection, and the provision way back in chapter 2. You gave the people a willing heart to work in chapter 3. You gave me wisdom to organize the people. And when we faced opposition, you gave discernment, chapter 4, and you protected us and gave us courage to keep going in chapter 5, and you gave us the perseverance to finish the task in chapter 6. And we praise you, O Lord. And even Nehemiah's enemies realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Friends, I just want to encourage you, finish strong. Edmund Hillary attempted to climb Mount Everest in 1952. And a few weeks later, after his failed attempt, he was asked to address a group in England. And Hillary walked to the edge of the stage, and he made a fist, and he pointed at a picture of the mountain. And he said in a loud voice, Mount Everest, you beat me the first time, but I'll beat you the next time, because you've grown all that you're going to grow, but I'm still growing. May 29th, 1953, only 1 year later, Edmund Hillary succeeded in becoming the first man to climb Mount Everest. Rebuilders finish strong. They don't detour off onto side streets, try and find a shortcut, allow themselves to be relegated to the sidelines by ethical breaches. To finish well, we need to overcome fear with faith and deception with discernment. We need to focus on what God called us to do and persevere to the end. I don't know how many of you watched Super Bowl last Sunday. It was a championship game between the Kansas City Chiefs and the San Francisco 49ers, and it was tied at halftime. But with about about 8 minutes left in the fourth quarter, San Francisco 49ers were ahead 20-10. And up to that time, Kansas City's quarterback, Patrick Mahomes, he looked average at best. He'd thrown 2 interceptions. The game looked like it was almost over, and the Chiefs were going to lose. And then it was 3rd down and 15 yards to go. Patrick Mahomes throws a pass to Tyreek Hill for a big gain. And after that, they go and they get a touchdown. And then after that, they got another one. And after that, they got another one. 8 minutes, they got 3 touchdowns. They won the game 31-20. And Patrick Mahomes was named the MVP of the game because he didn't quit. And he said he never doubted that they could come back. And that's what Nehemiah did. He never doubted. He didn't get distracted by his enemies or his so-called friends, the prophets of God. He focused on building the wall. He dedicated himself to the task. He prayed constantly and he worked tirelessly and he persevered to the end. And because of that, the wall was finished. And it wasn't the last job that God would give him, because as we're going to find out in future weeks, that when we finish one calling, there's usually another waiting for us. But Nehemiah finished the task of building the wall that God called him to do, just like Jesus. Jesus kept focused and he stayed faithful. And the devil tried to distract Jesus by tempting him to turn stones into bread and throw himself off the temple and get some quick results. The devil even tempted Jesus with all the pleasure and power in the world. And Jesus stayed focused on the will of God as revealed in God's word. And he preached and he healed in one place. And then he said, I got to go to other cities. And he said, for this purpose I came. And he knew his why. And he set his sights on Jerusalem and he went to the cross to pay for your sin and for my sin. And friends, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and for me. And among his last words on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. What was finished? He was finished. No. His purpose, his life calling was finished. He finished strong. And because he was focused and faithful to the end, God highly exalted Jesus and gave him a name above every other name. He raised Jesus from the dead. And he gave him a name above everyone and everything else. How do you want to finish? I don't know about you, but I want to finish strong. I want to stay off the side streets and not get disqualified. God is more interested in your rebuilding project than you are. In fact, the scripture from Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Friends, stay focused. And stay faithful, friends. We're going to end with just a short song. You can sing it if you want. You can just allow it to wash over you. I want you to think about your one thing as we listen to this closing song. Let me invite you to stand as I dismiss you today. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Man, I got a pretty good imagination. But according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Next week, we've got a special Sunday. It's Family Day weekend. And so we've got some special surprises going to be happening here. Don't miss it.